Well, good evening to everyone here tonight. We have some visitors, some Nashville, Tennessee, and Richmond, Virginia, I believe this is Mr. from. Thank you so much for being here tonight. We really appreciate it. If you'd like to open your, before we get started, if you'd like to open up your Bible, we'll be reading from Matthew, the 13th chapter. We'll be looking at two parables tonight, the hidden treasure and the costly pearl. Before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer. So let us go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you now in prayer, and giving you thanks for this opportunity that you have given us that we can gather together to study from your word. We are thankful, Father, for the visitors who have come our way, that they have taken time to share in this Bible class with us. Father, as we open your word, we look to your truth, and we look for the knowledge and the understanding that you provide for us. And as we study your word, Father, we pray unto you for wisdom, that you will bless us with wisdom that we might be able to navigate through this life with its difficulties and with its challenges. But you have provided a way in which we can follow in the footsteps of your Son, Jesus, in whom we have salvation, the forgiveness of our sins. Let us now, Father, as we open your word and we study, that our minds will be cleared of earthly things, and that we might be able to focus upon your word tonight. And this is our prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Okay. The two parables that we're going to be looking at are, it's in the 13th chapter of Matthew, and starting in verse 44, 44, 45, and 46. And Jesus here is speaking, he's talking about the kingdom of God. He's speaking about the word of God that leads us to salvation. And it's through his gospel that we have the information we need to make that change in our life. When one hears and reads the words of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus, we recognize that we are in a sinful condition, and we need forgiveness for our sins, and we need salvation, and that can only come through Jesus Christ. So here he speaks in parables. He's giving an earthly story with a heavenly message, and he goes, and he has several here, and the two that we're going to be looking at tonight are going to be, like I said, the hidden treasure. So let us read from the Gospel of Matthew, starting in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. These two parables have identical meanings. Both picture salvation as something hidden from most people, but so valuable that people who have it revealed to them are willing to give up all that they have to possess it. Each one of us, whether we were raised in the church, raised as a Christian with Christian parents, or we've had other religious teaching or no religion at all, when we've come to the understanding, or we've read the gospel, we have, just unique to each one of us, how we obey the gospel. I mean, we all have followed the gospel of Jesus Christ, in Mark, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And each one of us can talk about how we came to the gospel. Each one of us have a story that, well, this is how I was led to the gospel. I was led by a friend or a family member, or someone gave me a New Testament and I read for the first time the scriptures, or I read the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's not hard to understand. It's a simple message, but sometimes it's difficult to follow. But we've come to that point in our lives where we recognize we need a Savior, and Jesus is our Savior. Speaking about the hidden treasure, I noticed when I was reading through this and how Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. When this man found this treasure, he recognized it for what it was, of great value. And he was willing to give up all that he had. I'm reading in Luke, when it talks about Mary, the mother of Jesus. If you want to turn to Luke, the second chapter in Luke, some of the things that are written here struck me as with this, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. And in Mary, it's revealed to Mary by an angel that she would be with child, though she was a virgin. And the angel explains to her how she is going to become with child, that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, and this child would be from God. And as she is with the baby, and then she has Jesus, some of the things that when she takes Jesus, her and Joseph take Jesus to when they go to Bethlehem and Jesus is born, and the shepherds come and they find the baby there with Mary and Joseph, and they say things about the child. And in the second chapter, and in verse 17, it says, "And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about the Christ. And all who heard it wondered at the things that were being told them by the shepherds. And Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart." Go in the bottom of that chapter to verse 51. This is when Jesus was there. They went to Jerusalem for the Passover, and Jesus was left behind, thinking he was with family members. And then when Mary and Joseph realized he wasn't there, they went back to search for him. And then when they do find him, he is in the temple and he's discussing things with the teachers there. And Jesus says to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" And they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And again, these statements that are being made, she hid these things or she treasured them in her heart. Something of great value to her. Many times for myself, speaking of, you know, the hidden treasure, speaking of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when I'm confronted with sin or there's a challenge in my life and it's difficult for me to try to do the right thing or see the right thing, I often think about how it must have been for Mary. Raising Jesus and hearing him speak and seeing the things that he did and then standing there and watching her son being crucified and dying on the cross. And those things that she remembered from his birth all the way through to his life. When I think about things like that and realizing what it took to have my sins forgiven me, that is a great treasure. That is of great cost. That's what it took, the life of God's son, to have my sins washed away. Also, again, going back to Mary, it says she treasured all these things in her heart, and that's where God should be. He should be in our heart. God has always desired the hearts of men, that we would worship him from our heart with a true sincerity. In Proverbs chapter 2, if you wanted to turn over to Proverbs, I'd like to read a passage from there. Proverbs chapter 2. And this is a desire that all of us should have in finding the gospel, finding the kingdom of heaven. It is like a treasure that is buried. It's not for all to see easily. Some of us come upon it because we have a desire to know the truth. In Proverbs chapter 2, starting in verse 1, "My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." And that's what it takes for us to recognize a hidden treasure or something of great value, is that we've had to dig for it. We've had to search for it. Like the man in the parable, when he found the treasure hidden in the field, he recognized it for the value that it was. And it's the same thing with us. We study God's word so that we will gain knowledge of who God is. He reveals himself to us and who Jesus is. And the message of Jesus Christ is one of repentance. We are to repent of our life, what we've done in this life, because the penalty of our sins is death, spiritual death. And that can only be wiped away with blood. And it can only be wiped away with the blood of Jesus Christ. There are those that stumble unto salvation, or the knowledge of God. And as I said, sometimes people are looking for it, sometimes they're not. If you turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, I'd like to go there to show how some people come about the knowledge of God, or that they stumble upon the kingdom of heaven, or they find, they read the gospel of Jesus Christ and come to the understanding of how it pertains to them. I know for myself, and again, like I said, each one of us have a story of how we became a Christian. And I know of myself, in 1980, my wife and I decided to move from Miami, Florida. And I was 24 years old then, and I was a meat cutter by trade, and a market manager up here gave me a New Testament Bible. And I had never read the Gospels before. I was born and raised in the Roman Catholic Church, and the only gospel I ever heard was when the priest would speak from the pulpit. And there again, he would only read a passage. But I read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for the very first time in my life. And I began to realize that I was a sinner and that I needed salvation. I didn't become a Christian overnight. In fact, it took me 8 years of going to different congregations. I went to several Baptist churches. We had a good friend that came up here to visit and ended up moving up here with his wife. He was in Assemblies of God, and they're kind of Pentecostal. They believe in the speaking of tongues, the laying on of hands. The point I want to make is that I traveled several different roads looking for the truth. But in all of those visits to all those different churches up in Mitchell and Yancey County, I always kept reading God's word. And I knew that what people might tell me, it's their interpretation or their understanding, but I knew God's word was true. And I knew that eventually I would find the truth. It took me about 8 years, but finally I did. Finally, someone invited them or asked me to, if I wanted to study God's word with them, have a Bible study, and we did. And I understood the gospel. I understood what baptism was about. I understood what repentance was about and what faithful living was. And I was baptized that very night. But I want to read here about Naaman. Now, Naaman was a commander, a captain of the army. I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. Now, Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master, and highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy." And Naaman went and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Aram said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And it came about when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now, see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." And it came about when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan seven times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. The gospel is simple, as I said earlier. Just like this, go and dip seven times in the Jordan. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Continuing on in verse 15. And when he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now." And he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will take nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "If not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules load of dirt, of earth. For your servant will no more offer burnt offerings, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. And in this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Naaman to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Naaman, when I bow myself in the house of Naaman, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." And he said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him some distance. We see a change in Naaman. He stumbled upon this because his army had gone out and taken captive a girl from Israel. And she tells her mistress, "You know, there's a prophet in Samaria, a man of God." And so hearing that, and of course wanting to be cured of leprosy, he goes there. And he follows the instructions with some persuasion. He follows the instructions of Elisha. But there's a change. Naaman's heart has changed. And he no longer wants to worship as he once formerly did to this Naaman God, but his king, his master will, but he himself will not. So he changes. And again, Naaman's heart changed, and that's where we ourselves, where Luke says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's what we have to have, a change of heart. I like to read the costly pearl. This again is speaking of someone, the kingdom of heaven, and someone who is looking for the kingdom of God, is looking for truth and honesty. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. We stop and look at that, and we have to ask ourselves, what is important to us? What is of great value to us? I often ask myself, what would I give up? What cause me to forsake common sense, because it's not so common anymore. But I take a look at my health. You know, I believe God designed our bodies a certain way. And I truly believe that each one of us is given a measure of health. Some people are given great health, and they can endure tremendous adversity and so on. And some people are given a little bit of health. But with each measure of health, we should take care of our bodies. I know when I was reading, and if you want to turn over to 1 Corinthians, Paul's speaking here. And I truly believe that it's important for us to take care of our bodies. We are told to take care of the things that are entrusted to us. We have a job. We earn money. And we are to be responsible with what we earn. Well, it's the same thing with our bodies and our health. We are to take care of our bodies. God has given us, like I said, a certain measure of health. And it's up to us. I do believe we were talking earlier, Jennifer and I were talking earlier about exercise. And I do believe our bodies were made to exercise. Now, some people like to exercise. Some people don't like to exercise at all. Doesn't mean you're sinning because you don't exercise. But I do see the benefits of exercise. I do see the benefits of eating, reasonable. I see the benefits of not being a glutton and overeating. And I've seen the effects of those who don't take care of their health. And years later, they have health issues. And again, I'm speaking in generalities here. But Paul writes here, and First Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12, says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now, God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says, the two will become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." And I truly believe that. I truly believe that we are to glorify God in our body. How we dress, how we act out in public, how we act on our jobs, how we react to situations in our life. Christ needs to be reflective in us. When we get upset or we're dealing with a stressful situation, we shouldn't, lose our tempers. We should have control of our tempers. And there are things that overcome us greatly that sometimes we do. We can become depressed. We can become dragged down by work or the worries of this world. But we should always be able to lay them at the feet of the Lord. And we should be able to go to God in prayer and ask for his help, that he will help us get through this ordeal. And again, going back to, like I say, about our health, so many problems later on in life can be averted by just using some common sense and some godly principles as to living a godly life. I take also a look of what is really important. Those of us who are married, I take a look at our spouses. And if you turn over to Genesis chapter, what is it? Chapter 2. And again, I say those of us that are married, when we look at our husband or our wife, and we recognize the importance that they play in our life, the role that they play. In verse 23, in chapter 2, verse 23, "And man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Nobody wants to hurt themselves. Nobody wants to cause pain or discomfort to themselves. I try to avoid pain at all costs. Any type of discomfort, I try to avoid it. When we marry, and it's in the right relationship as God has put marriage, that wife or that husband is our own flesh. And we should care for it, and we should nurture it, and we should protect it and do good to it. And this is what is important. And again, I'm speaking to those that are married. They have an understanding of this, of how important that is. I look at our children, those of us who have children, the importance of having children, the privilege, the blessing that comes with having a child or children. And in Proverbs chapter 22, I'll just turn over there very quickly. Proverbs chapter 22 speaks about raising up a child. Chapter 22, 23 and... I'm sorry, chapter 22, verse 6. And it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's our responsibility as a parent to make sure that we train up our children to know God, to know Jesus, to know the way of salvation. That's an awesome responsibility, but it's something of such great importance to us. Because we know for ourselves, the responsibility of parents is, if we do what is right, then we can have that assurance of heaven. And if we take the time to teach our children, the responsibility now becomes theirs, and they are responsible. And so whether they choose to be a follower or believer, that's on them. It's not on us, because we fulfilled that responsibility. And it's so important to make sure that we follow through as parents with our children. I think about something else that's very important to me is our parents. And all of us have parents. The commandment to honor thy mother and thy father, to do what's right to our parents, to make sure that we speak respectfully to them and that we help them in their older age. And by doing this, we teach our children to have reverence and respect for older people, not just in the family, but also older people in society. One of the things that is utmost important, and it's important to all of us, and it's probably the most important thing that we have, and that's our soul. Our soul is the most important thing that we'll ever have. Timothy, in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy, Paul writes, he says, for we have brought nothing into this world, so therefore we can take nothing out of it. The one thing that God gives us is a soul, is a spirit. We are born with that. And through this life, how we act and train ourselves and teach ourselves, discipline ourselves, is going to depend on what we do, or it depends on where we're going to spend eternity. And that soul is going to go with us. This body is going to die away. It's going to go back to dust from which it came. But our soul is going to live on forever. And that is the only thing that we have. That is the only possession that we have. Things of this world, physical things, they're all going to fall by the wayside. Our reputation, again, anything else is not going to compare to our soul. And that is the most important thing. Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, the importance of our soul, of our spirit. It says, for what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, it's a rhetorical question. Nothing. We profit nothing. And we gain nothing for exchange of our soul. And too many people in this life, and we see it all the time, pay very little attention to eternity, where they're going to spend the rest of their life, or spend the rest of eternity. And they don't care about it. I'll think about that when I'm older. I'll do those things when I have time. And today is a day of salvation. And I'm wrapping up my lesson right now. So in Matthew chapter 13, as Jesus has gone through these parables, at the very end, in verse 51 of chapter 13, Jesus says, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. What he was saying to them were, these disciples are not to discern the old things for the sake of the new, but rather they are to understand the new insights that they have gleaned from Jesus' parables of the old truths things that have been taught to them, and vice versa, new things that he is revealing to them. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, these things happened to them, speaking of the children of Israel when they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. He says, these things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us on whom the ends of the ages have come. And it's no doubt that we're living in the last days. We're living toward the end of this world. I truly believe, you know, Jesus could return at any time. Jesus also wrote in Romans chapter 15, he says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And our hope is in Jesus Christ. It's the only hope that we have in this world. It's through Jesus, his gospel, and obedience to his teaching. There are many things out in this world that deceive us, that distract us, that, you know, want our attention and our energies. The wise man and woman looks to God for the answers. I work with a lot of different people at Food Lion, young and old, middle-aged. And I never tire of hearing how they view life. And we talk about the young people today, how they view life. It's they're not taught to problem solve. There's no adversity in their life, or they try to eliminate anything that becomes difficult or hard to accept. They want the easy answers, and they want things. Things are so simple with technology today. Things are instant information, instant gratification. But studying God's word requires time. And as we saw from the hidden treasure and the costly pearl, these things are going to determine where we're going to spend eternity. And they're things that are hidden from those who aren't looking. But for those who do have a desire and those who are looking, they can be found. God has made it possible for us to find. That is my lesson for tonight. I know I haven't heard the bell ring. But
you're supposed to ask some questions of the class.
Well, you know, I was just going to say that, Rick. I was going to say, but since we didn't know that, we have time for questions. And I'd be more than happy to answer any questions that anybody might have or any comments that you would like. Yes, Neil.
Looking through this, you see they found the treasure, they found the pearl, but that wasn't enough.
Correct.
There's more that has to be done. Man had it on his heart. He found the treasure in the field that wasn't his. He left the field and went, sold his possessions, and bought the field so that he could obtain that treasure. He sacrificed. He had to make a sacrifice. It wasn't just a sacrifice of searching, but it was found. He had to make an investment in it. And when he sold everything to go buy the field, someone else may have taken it.
Right.
So there was an investment. The same thing with the pearl and the great price. The finding it is a reward, but it's a sense of satisfaction if you recognize it. But there's still a whole lot of work to do. And there's a lot of sacrifices that need to be made as well.
I couldn't agree more, and you're absolutely right. It says he went and sold everything. You're right, there was an urgency. After having found this and recognizing how important it was, you're right, he went and sacrificed. He sold so he could possess this. And you're right, it takes a sacrifice on our part. It takes work, it takes effort. Nothing worth value comes easily. Any other questions or comments that anyone would like to make? Yes.
I was just thinking it's a study of values. Mm-hmm. As Neil said, there's a trade-off here. Like, you know, if you find the treasure and it's so much more valuable than anything else that you own, then you sell that everything else you own to buy that one treasure. And Paul essentially made in Philippians 3, made an illustration or said pretty much identical. He said, I count all things for loss. I count it as rubbish for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. So the illustration being given here is the kingdom of God is so valuable to us. And when we find it, there should be, if we recognize its value, the word, little word, three-letter word, joy there. Mm-hmm. For joy over it. He goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. And when we find the gospel, the good news that Christ has died for us and we can have eternal life in him, that's good news. And we should be joyful about finding that. And the value of it is so great that we're willing to anything, including our own lives, pales in comparison to the value of that one thing. And I think that's really the message here, is a kind of comparison to things that we value in this life. Everybody has some things that they value, but the gospel is more valuable. The knowledge of Christ is more valuable. Eternity in heaven is more valuable than anything else that we have. And that's kind of the essence of this.
I agree. I know many times I would talk to my daughters, especially after they had gone through college and everything, and I would tell them, you want to know what's going on in the world? Read God's word. That will let you know what's going on in this world. Men have not changed over the centuries. Their wants, their desires, their deceptions, it's still the same. Maybe some of the names and things have changed, but it's basically the same. God's word is so full of understanding, and that's what the Proverbs writer says there in Proverbs chapter 2. Understanding, the knowledge of God, discernment. It can only come from a thorough study of God's word. That is where we gain our understanding of what's happening, and we're better able to discipline ourselves. And I go back to that word, discipline. Just like Neil said, you know, it's making a sacrifice. And sacrifices are not easy. You have to discipline yourself. You know, Kathy can relate. My wife, Kathy, can relate to how difficult it was because we had the four girls. They were small. And I was working for Ingalls at the time. And we only worked a couple hours on Sunday. So I was off visiting local congregations, local churches. And up in that area, it was a lot of Baptist churches. One Methodist church. And Kathy, many times, you know, she would come with me when she was able to. But I remember one day when I invited these two men to come over and study the Bible. She says, what is it you're looking for? And I said, Kathy, I can't really explain it. I said, but I'll know it when I see it. I'll never forget that conversation we had. And because she was just, you know, you read all the time and a good friend of ours that came up from Florida that stayed with us, and then he ended up moving up here with his wife and children, and he was Assemblies of God. And he asked me one time, what are you looking for? And this was in back in the middle 80s. And I said, well, Paul, I said, I want to worship with a group of people that worship just like they did, that I read about in the book of Acts, how they did in the first century. And I'll never forget him telling me, that doesn't exist. People don't worship like that anymore, Vince. That's why you have to join a denomination, you know. Assemblies of God, we take the Bible literally. That's why we believe in the laying on of hands and the speaking in of tongues. And, or a Baptist church, you know. You worship with that. I said, I don't believe that. I don't see or read about that in the Bible. And that's what I kept going back to over and over again. The Bible. I would always read the Bible and I always pray to God. Show me the truth. I want to worship with people that believe like this, God, and please lead me in that direction. And like I said, it took 8 years. I was 32 years old. And again, I had been studying for about 6 months about the subject of baptism. And I even asked one of my friends about that. He said, well, that's just joining yourself to that local congregation. That's all. It's a symbolic, outward symbolism of an inward feeling. Why did I read that in the word of God? I remember the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, he was baptized to wash his sins away. You know, Paul was told to arise, Paul. Why do you tarry? Rise, be baptized, washing your sins away. And so that's what led me to have the right frame of mind that when two brothers in Christ came and we studied, like I said, it wasn't that I was completely ignorant of what the Bible taught, but I was ready to accept it then. Then I understood. Oh, okay. With the mouth, confession is made. And I repent. There were things I was doing in my life I needed to stop doing, which when I first started reading, many of them I did, because then I knew it was sinful. Yes, ma'am.
So I'm thinking about Neil and...
Yes. Les.
And that's what you're saying.
Yes.
You found that treasure.
Yes. Yeah, thank you, Kathy. Appreciate that.
And that's what they were saying. How valuable that is. God's word is to us.
Right. And you can attest how my life changed. I mean, not that I was such a horrible person, but I know I was very self-centered and very selfish. But you do. I think when you do come to that understanding, and then you know, wow, I've had my sins washed away. I am now clean. I'm like a new creature, as the Bible says. And you do. You start living differently. Then you start realizing, hey, I have to live faithfully every day hereafter because this is going to determine where I'm going to spend eternity. And you just grow stronger spiritually. And again, you trust God more and more. And we do. We trust Him more and more each day. Thank you so much for your patience and your attention. I greatly appreciate it. Thank you very much for your comments. I greatly appreciate that also.